We're going to commence our morning service of worship. Wonderful hymns, the hymn number 37. And it's a hymn, of course, that has a wonderful structure to it. It reminds us of a very vital truth concerning the salvation of God. As we sing the hymn, you'll notice in the opening verse that mention is made of the Father's love. In the second verse, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and His shed blood. And then in the third verse, we read of that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. It's a reminder to us of God's so great salvation. Salvation is the work of the triune God. So it's a hymn number 37, and of course you can see it there on the screen. And as I remember, you sit to sing. Every church I've been in recent times does things differently. So I've got a little confused in a few places, but I trust my memory serves me correct that you remain seated as you sing this great hymn of praise. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us earnestly seek God's face for His presence and His blessing today. Indeed, for the breath of heaven upon us, the wind of God to blow, that there would be the stirring of our souls and the warming of our hearts, that we would be drawn out after the Lord. How much we need that. how much we need to pray, draw me that I might run after thee. Let us all earnestly seek God's face in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in the precious name of thy dear Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into thy courts with worship and with praise and with thanksgiving. We seek afresh, O God, to acknowledge that thou and thou alone art God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. We do worship thee in all of the mystery and majesty of thy divine being. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. O God, what a mercy it is that we seek the face of him who is the true and the living God. So many millions of our benighted race, they bow before stock and stone, the work of man's hands. And, O God, they sit in that awful darkness. What a mercy to us that thou hast been pleased to grant unto us thy truth. And we come, O God, to this house to worship thee, the sovereign and omnipotent God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the upholder of all things by the word of thy power, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Oh, we acknowledge thy kind providences, how bountifully thou hast supplied our daily bread. Thou hast preserved us as we have gone out, as we have come in. Yet, O God, what are these mercies to the mercy of God in Christ? We worship thee, for thou art the God of our redemption, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of thy love today, for thou didst not spare him, thou didst deliver him up for our offenses, delivered him up even unto the death of the cross, where bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. He sealed our pardon with his blood. Surely all of the redeemed can sing hallelujah, what a Savior. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, the wonder of it all, that the incarnate Son was judged in our guilty room instead, endured divine wrath in our place. O God and Father, surely these hearts of ours should be stirred this morning. Surely afresh we should be constrained to say, my Jesus, if ever I loved thee, 'tis now. For that love of Christ is written in the crimson red of his redeeming blood. Oh, come and quicken us, O God. We confess the deadness of our hearts. We confess the spirit of this apostate age takes its toll upon us. And all that has overtaken us in these recent months, oh, come and revive us. Draw us, Lord. Oh, that in this service we would see something afresh of the glory of Christ, and that our hearts would go out after him. Oh, bless us this hour while we wait on thee. Breathe upon this service. Honor and own the preaching of thy truth. And oh God, for any among us or any listening in who are yet strangers to grace and to God, those who are yet unsaved and unconverted, oh, bring them to Christ today. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Bring them to his crucified feet. Bring them in repentance and faith to embrace him. Oh God, what we desire in Lurgan today, we desire in all of our congregations, from the least to the greatest. Oh God, wilt thou bless thy truth? Help thy servants. Bless the labors of every minister, missionary, and evangelist today. Bless all of the television and radio broadcasts today. Bless every student that occupies the pulpit today. Every layman helping out, may they know heaven's unction. Our God and our Father, our eyes are toward thee. We remember the needs of this congregation. We pray for any aged and infirm that are shut into their home or in the nursing home today. Many struggling so greatly with their advancing years. Minister to them, comfort them, speak to them. We pray for any laid aside that in thy divine will, they would know the touch of the Master's hand and be raised up again. Remember all that sorrow today, that they would be comforted. Thou knowest those who are upon our hearts, even as we pray. Their hearts have been broken, their lives have been shattered, their hopes have been dashed. O God, draw near to them. Thou art the God of all comfort. Grant great grace upon them. Bless the persecuted church of God today. We remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in bonds. Those, O God, who face what we have never yet faced. And O God, wilt thou honor and own that witness? Save many a soul of Tarsus. O come and answer prayer. O we would seek thee now like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when the Master made as if he would go on and they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Oh, abide with us today. Give us such a sense of thy presence that we might be loath to leave. How we long for services like that. Bless us while we wait on thee. Pardon all of our sin. And oh, receive of our worship and praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our scripture reading is found, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the opening verse of the opening chapter, Philippians and the chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I do have a theme in all of the services today. I could give it the title, Precious Certainties from the Prison Cell. Precious Certainties from the Prison Cell. We're commencing our reading now at the first one. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without defense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired and precious truth. Now we're going to have the necessary announcements at this point in the service.
Well, a very good morning to everyone, and welcome along to our morning service. And we give you a very warm welcome indeed. If you're a visitor along this morning, I see the Reverend and Mrs. Timothy Nelson. You're very welcome along this morning. And if there are any other visitors, we do give you a warm welcome to our service here today. I'd like to welcome those online as well. You're most welcome as you join with us in worship this morning. May the Lord bless you as you have joined with us together here this morning. I'd like to give a very warm welcome to our visiting speaker for today, Reverend Michael Patrick, no stranger to us. It's perhaps been 3 or 4 years since our brother has ministered in this pulpit, but we give him also a very warm welcome back to our church this morning and pray that the Lord will bless his ministry among us here today. The announcements for the incoming week are quite short. First of all, we have our evening service once again tonight at 7 o'clock, and the Reverend Patrick will be back again tonight to lead that service. That service will be preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15, and you're most welcome to join with us in the time of prayer before the evening service. Just a little reminder that today is Let the Bible Speak Sunday, when your gifts for that work are received. Midweek meeting will be on Tuesday at 8 p.m., and our own minister, the Reverend Murray, returns from his holiday, so he'll be taking that meeting on Tuesday. Next week, the services will be at our normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m., each preceded by the time of prayer, and once again, the Reverend Murray will be the speaker, God willing, next Lord's Day. Just an advance notice that we will be holding our next communion service on Tuesday the 3rd of August, that's Tuesday 2 weeks. And all who are saved and walking with the Lord are welcome to join us for that communion service on that Tuesday. Last week was our audiovisual fund Sunday, and the offering came to £790, and we'd like to thank you once again for your continued support of the audiovisual work. Finally, I would just like to pass on a word of heartfelt thanks from Mrs. Lorraine Fairley to all those who have prayed, called with her, sent cards, or sympathized in any other way over the past week. It's much appreciated, and she would just like to pass that on to those who supported her. Thank you very much.
Well, we do certainly appreciate the words of welcome. I'm not sure that you need a warm word of welcome today. It's like being back in Australia. preaching. Although we didn't suffer from this humidity, but we certainly suffered from the heat. It's always a privilege and a joy to come back to the Lurgan congregation. It's 52 years since I began my ministry as a student here in 1969. And what changes we have seen over those years. I must not say any more than that, though greatly tempted to. But it is a joy to be among you today. I don't know what is happening with my brethren in the ministry. Last Sunday, I had three ministers in the congregation. In the Tintail Church, one of the elders giving the announcement said, "Well, it's more like a minister's convention here this morning." And now we have two brethren present today. But we do welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name. Though I am very conscious, of course, that it would be a good thing for you to change your position. I was waiting to hear if the Reverend Gordon Ferguson was going to say amen to that, because he was hinting after the prayer meeting that I might keep you a little while today. But I think it's good if we change our position before we come to the preaching this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you're able, of course, to stand just for a few moments for prayer as we turn to the Word of God. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come afresh to the divine mercy seat. Rejoicing again there, we obtain mercy. We ever stand in need of divine mercy. The daily pardon of sin and the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus. And we find grace to help in time of need. Such is this, a time of need. How much we need the gracious and effectual ministry of Him who is the divine author of this volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant help to thy servant, Lord. Fresh oil from the sanctuary above. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Enable me now to break the bread of life in the preaching of the word to magnify and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. May the preaching be to the edification of the body of Christ, leading us on to know the Lord fully. May it be to the salvation of souls. Oh, that there would be those who would have a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary and come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there at our reading this morning, Philippians and the chapter 1. Paul is far away in prison in Rome, and he takes up the pen of inspiration to write to the saints at Philippi. And as he does, happy memories flood in upon his soul. You'll notice hence he begins in the first three. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There he is in the prison. And those dear saints of Philippi, they are occupying his thoughts. You'll notice again, of course, for example, in the first seven, they are so very much upon his heart. And hence it is, there in verses 4 and 9, they are in his prayers. There in the prison cell, he is remembering them at the throne of grace in joyful prayer. Oh, he expresses here his heartfelt gratitude to the church at Philippi. Notice there in the first five, for their fellowship in the gospel. And how precious that fellowship in past days had been. But you'll notice immediately he goes on to make mention of how he has enjoyed this down through the years. Notice what verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For he rejoices in their faithfulness. Indeed, in this letter, there in chapter 4 particularly, he rejoices in the loving care of this congregation for himself. It is to be noted just in passing, two simple thoughts. Because they were on Paul's heart, they were in his prayers. You see, men and women, it's a searching thing. But if there are those who are on our hearts, we'll be remembering them in our prayers. It is a good thing from time to time to take stock, to ask that searching question. I ask it of myself. Those loved ones that we really fervently once prayed for, are they still in our hearts the way they once were? Are they still being remembered as they once were? And then you may have noted in our reading that Paul is able to say in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. And you'll find that repeated again here in the first 7, to think this of you all. Again in verse 8. Now that's remarkable. That after the passing of the years, the servant of God there, languishing in the prison cell, thinking so much of the saints at Philippi, can address every one of them in these terms. He's thankful to God for them all, each and every one of them. You know, as saints here in the church at Lurgan, that's the way you must seek to live and walk with God and serve Christ, that your minister is able to thank God for each and every one of you. That's a searching thought, too. I remember reading the story of a Baptist pastor in the United States, and he was seen in his little town sitting nearly every day when that great express train roared through the town. It never stopped, just went straight through the town, holding up the traffic. And some of the members took note of this, that our pastor's always sitting looking at it. So one of them went and said, Pastor, why is it you sit here and look at that so often? Oh, the pastor said, I love to look at something I don't have to push. Something I don't have to push. Oh, may we so live that our minister, my minister now in Lisburn, can thank God for me and thank God for every member of the church. Now, of course, as we read these words, we are simply reminded there is no greater source of joy to a minister than to see and to hear of those to whom he has ministered continuing steadfastly in the gospel, going on with God, continuing in that fellowship. Oh, I remember my tearful joy when I came home. I could speak of Lurgan, of course, because I was here for 2 years. I could speak of the Clocker Valley and Carrigari, seeing the work of God go on. But the one that moved me to tears was Ardara. I arrived to preach at the 11:30 service and discovered it was 12. And so I just walked up the road to the old tin hut where we had preached. Then I looked at that wonderful complex of buildings and the manse. I took some photographs on the phone. I thought of the early days. I thought of how many ministers advised me and my session in Money Slane to close the work in Ardara because it had no future. And to see that work of God flourishing, oh, what a joy it brought to me. And when I got home, I sent those photographs off to my family in Australia, and I told them what I'm telling you, and then I said, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in my eyes. Oh, what joy flooded the soul of Paul there in the prison cell concerning those dear saints at Philippi. But you'll notice, of course, he's not only rejoicing in the past and in the present, but also in the future. Notice in verse 6 he goes on, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes that's the key verse in the whole letter. Being confident, it's strong, emphatic language. It means to be fully and firmly persuaded, to be absolutely convinced of this. How remarkable again as we remember that Paul was there suffering imprisonment for the gospel's sake. But nothing could shake his confidence as far as the certain accomplishment of the work of God's grace in those saints at Philippi, that he which commenced it would bring it to a glorious consummation. This verse 6, which supplies my text, of course, is one of those great proof texts for and promises of the divine preservation and perseverance of the saints. And I just want to leave the text before you this morning. The outline will be exceedingly simple, and I trust the Lord will bless it to your hearts and encourage every child of God. We need, first of all, to underline whom this confidence fundamentally concerns. Whom this confidence fundamentally concerns. And you'll notice in verse 6, it is those in whom God have begun a good work. And how pregnant are those words? How suggestive are those words of so many vital things? What a light they shed. You'll notice those words, in you. You see, it's an internal work. This confidence concerns those who know a great deal more than the mere externals of religion, like a Nicodemus. No, it concerns those who have known the vital work of regeneration in their soul. They have known what it is to be born from above, born of God, quickened to spiritual life. You see, men and women were reminded quite simply, true and saving religion is rooted in the heart. In the heart. It's the life of God in the soul of man. That was John Wesley's favorite definition of it. The life of God in the soul of man. Oh, tell me, are you conscious of the very life of God throbbing in your soul every day? Oh, you know it when you're awake. Those thoughts of him. The desire to seek the Lord's face. To read his word. All evidence of that life of God that now in mercy is in your soul. You'll notice again, it's a good work. a gracious work. May I say to you, the work of grace in the heart is preeminently a good work. You know, it does make us really and truly good. For it renews us after the image of Him who created us. It constitutes us a new creature in Christ. And thereby, of course, secondly, it fits us for the enjoyment of God, who is the greatest good. Fits us by bringing us into a state of acceptance before Him. Being cleansed from our sins in His precious blood and clothed upon in His divine righteousness. Oh, this is a good work, and it's a good work above all other works because it is a God-glorifying work. A God-glorifying work. There is no work that's more deserving of the adjective good than that saving work which brings us out of a state of sin and misery into a state of holiness and happiness. That's what happened in Philippi. They were ushered out of the darkness of paganism and brought into the fellowship of the dear saints of God, into communion with heaven. Oh, it was a good work. Tell me, have you experienced that good work of God's grace? And then you'll notice a third thing in those simple words in my text, that He which had begun a good work in you. You see, above all else, we're reminded, it's a divine work. It's a divine work. You see, salvation is the result of God's action, of God's activity. And that's a fundamental, foundational truth of Bible Christianity. Salvation is of God. It is of God. Our children are often taught Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Immediately followed by the words, we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. You see, only He who brought into being the old creation, the first creation, can bring into being the new creation in the soul of fallen man. It's a divine work. How we need to pray to see such conversions in all of our churches that we'll stand still and see, oh, this is God working. This is God speaking. God's moving. Those days I remember so well, albeit so long ago now, standing in the porch of various congregations and hearing the men who were there at the beginning of the work and saying, look at that. I would never have believed that that man would darken our door. I never thought that woman would come in under the gospel. And God saved them. Oh, I could tell you the stories of men who went on to serve as elders. Some of them are in glory now. But you see, it was an evidence we were seeing God Almighty at work. We need to pray to see that again. It's the only thing that's going to turn the tide in this country. Think of that city of Belfast. Think of the work of God there. How much we need to see Belfast shaken by the power of God. Oh, that God would answer prayer for us in these days. Remember, this is a letter written to a church. Can you imagine the letter being read? Down there's Lydia. And as she hears these words, is she breathing out quietly a fervent amen? As she remembers there by the bank of the river how the Lord so wonderfully opened her heart? dispelled her darkness, brought her to know Christ. What about the Philippian jailer? Oh, I can well imagine he would have given a very emphatic amen. God had to shake the prison to shake me and bring me to Christ. What a conversion that was. It is concerning those in whom God has begun a good work in them that Paul has this confidence. Now, the argument of the text is simple, isn't it? As we move into a second point, will the divine workman abandon, forsake such a work? And surely the answer is never. And we want to underline what this confidence is fully based upon in the text. And it's such a simple point, it's right there. But I want us to really grasp it this morning. It's on the Lord Himself. He which begun it, He will perform it. He who commenced it, He will complete it. That's where the confidence of Paul lies. It's in the Lord Himself. I want to underline the strength of this. Not for a moment did Paul rest this confidence upon the good work that he had done in Philippi, the great work that he had done in Philippi in response to the Macedonian call, and what marvelous things he had seen. He had seen the church established. But you know, as you read the writings of Paul, there is one thing that Paul never lost sight of. In all that he saw wrought, every church that he saw established, every soul ushered out of such darkness into marvelous light, Paul never lost sight of this. It was nothing in him. It was the grace of God working in him. It was the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit through him. As I say, Paul never lost sight of it. Let me read you the words, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's where Paul traced it. Then you think of this. Paul, and I labored a little on this in the introduction, Paul is rejoicing in these Philippian saints. He's rejoicing in their faith and its fruitfulness, in their fellowship and their faithfulness. But his confidence doesn't rest on that. Not for a moment it rests wholly and solely upon the Lord Himself. Bless God, his confidence is not misplaced. You know, we start so many things, we do not go on to complete them. Many a husband was reminded of that when lockdown started, when a certain lady in the house said, "Now you said you would finish that. Now you can't go to work. You can get it done now." How many things we fail to complete. We purpose to do things. We begin even with some enthusiasm, but it only lasts a short time. We never really finish what we have purposed or planned. We can never attribute that, of course, to the Lord. And I'll mention these things, albeit very briefly. Think of why it is the work of man fails. It's never brought to completion. Well, of course, men change their mind. Men change their mind. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If you want to see in wonderful fashion the unchangeableness of the divine purposes of God's grace, read Romans chapter 8. Then, of course, unforeseen difficulties arise, hindering the completion of what had been purposed. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Then there can be a lack of ability or means or power. But oh, when we think of the Lord, the resources of God are inexhaustible. His riches are unsearchable. His power is unlimited. His grace is unfailing. Then, of course, faithlessness is another reason why men never finish what they began. They fail to live up to their commitments. What does the Bible say? God abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will be faithful to his pledged word, to every promise that's sealed with the blood of Jesus. This is what the confidence of Paul was fully based on. It was the Lord himself, his holy character. He which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice lastly what this confidence fully anticipates: the continuance and the completion of that work of God's grace. He will perform it. It's a strong expression. It means to carry out to completion until it's finished. For example, in 2 Corinthians 7, it's translated perfecting. In chapter 8 and 6 of the same letter, to finish. Hebrews 9, to accomplish. He will perform it. And we're immediately reminded of something. The good work of God's grace is not completed in a moment. There's progress, there's growth, there's development in it. How important for every young Christian to recognize that, beginning their Christian life. What a need to go on, to grow in grace, to have a deeper understanding of spiritual truth. There must be this growth, there must be this development. But oh, what an encouragement there is in this. What an encouragement there is. You'll notice the glorious consummation is in the day when the Lord Jesus returns. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, when we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him, perfected in holiness. Oh, that's the glorious day that we anticipate. I have read, and my problem is I have these two learned gentlemen in the congregation, but I have read that the Greek word here can be used of a work of art, that it can denote to put the finishing touch to. And you know, we are like that great painting upon which God daily adds some touch. But the last finishing stroke of the divine artist will be in that day of the Lord when body and soul reunited will be perfected in holiness and glorified together with him. Oh, I say again to you, what a mighty encouragement this truth is. For every child of God that's wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. In the day, as our day, we are assailed on every hand by the enemy. When we face those painful perplexities of God's providence, when we know the crushing burdens of life, when we feel at times, this can't go on. We feel in ourselves with just no strength or no might. I say, what an encouragement there is to lay hold afresh in this truth that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What assurance that ought to bring to us. What a strengthening it ought to bring to us. Now, some foolish people who set their face against the doctrines of grace, they seek to argue in the light of what I have been saying. Oh, if you believe that, it'll bring about some kind of spiritual inertia. But what a nonsense that is. The Olympics have just started. Strange Olympics, of course, on this occasion. But think of the athlete. Let me take the runner. It's a favorite metaphor of Paul, the runner. And ye have the opportunity to speak to him. He tells ye of the training he has done. He tells ye of the strict diet that he has followed. He tells ye there, I have really prepared for this race. I want to tell you, I'm more than confident that I can win this race. And you see him at the line. And oh, the gun goes off. Is he slackening? Because he has this confidence, do you see him? My, the muscles, every sinew straining. You can see the determination on his face. He's running to win the prize. As I said, this, of course, is a favorite figure of speech with Paul. But before I close by referring to that again, let me just point out something here in this book. I'm not even turning up any references because you can see them. They're there to see. Paul writes these words to the saints at Philippi. I'm confident of this very thing. He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It does not stop Paul praying for them. It does not stop Paul again and again in this letter fervently exhorting them to go on with God. The whole letter is full of that. So I ask the question this morning, in closing, what should our response be to this truth? Well, if you turn over to chapter 3 in the letter, and I must be careful now not to digress on this matter, but in this third chapter, Paul makes use of that figure of speech. And he makes reference to himself. It's not the only place, by the way, that he uses it in the letter, but look at verse 13, chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me pause for a moment. I can remember so well my grandchildren in Australia when it came to sports day. Nana and Papa had to be there in the heat, hotter than the days we've had, to cheer them on. They wanted Nana and Papa there to see them maybe win the race. And how often I would have said to Juliana, now, Juliana, when you start, don't look back. Don't look at Nana and Papa. You look at the line and run for it. How important it is, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. All of our backsliding, stumblings, failures, infirmities, follies. What are we to do? We are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to be our response. And when we think of those two texts, when we think of this figure of speech, it speaks volumes of desire and determination. It's written on the face of the athlete, on the face of the runner, desire and determination. Oh, tell me, what do we know of that? Have we slackened off? These have been difficult days for us all. Missing out on what is so absolutely vital, corporate worship, the fellowship of the saints. Tell me, have we got that desire and determination burning in our breast the way it once did? You know, in the old days, I remember so often, and it would have been the case in Lurgan in the early days, that we used to pray, "Oh God, make us to be the men and women for God that we need to be today." Oh, is that desire and determination burning in your breast today? As I said, this is a wonderful figure of speech in Hebrews chapter 12. We find it again. I'm not turning up the place. But there it talks about laying aside those things that hinder us. And of course, there's such discipline in the life of the athlete. And that whole thought is in the New Testament. What should be our response? Well, let me give it to you in these words: exercise ourselves unto godliness. And the Greek word there is the word from which we get our word for a gym, gymnasium. Are we really seeking every day to exercise ourselves unto godliness? Are we engaging in the discipline that we need? You young people, you need to remember the discipline that's needed to read and pray every day. That's the focal point of hell's attack on us all. And yet that is vital as a daily means of grace, but how easily we can just put it aside. And then suddenly, it's 2 days in the week we're missing out. Oh, we need to have that discipline in our life in running the Christian race. But I have preached out my time, but you remember how Hebrews 12 puts it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we've come full circle. For surely that is expressive of the truth that we've been considering in Philippians 1 and 6. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We need every day to be looking on to Jesus. Oh, you young people, when you read your Bible, make it a simple prayer. Oh, show me Christ. Bring me to the Lord Jesus' feet. Looking on to Jesus. That means, of course, that we're looking on to Him for the grace and the strength and the enablement that is alone found in Him. So when you're struggling, tell the Lord you're struggling. When you feel your weakness, tell the Lord. Unburden yourself to Him. Oh, when I was at work in Finicky in the factory, there was a place away down in the factory where they used to put all the rubbish till it was cleared out. And oh, when I worked alongside those IRA men and those ungodly workers who so often made me the object of their ridicule, I used to go down there amidst the old ruined boxes and bottles and just pour out my heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, give me the strength I need. Give me the grace I need. Give me the wisdom I need to walk with God here, to be a good witness." This is a very practical truth. To say to the Lord, "Lord, work in me now. Work in me now. Thou hast promised and covenanted to do it. Work in me now. Enable me to run the Christian race with patience, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith." Oh, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to all of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. I've chosen the hymn number 561. And of course, it speaks in verse 2, "Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Live with its path before thee lies. Christ is the way, and Christ is the prize." 561, we'll sing this hymn in closing, please. I nearly said we'll stand to sing, but we remain seated. 561. together, please, in prayer as we close our service. Wouldn't it be good for each and every one that names the name of Christ, even now, just to simply pray, Lord, help me to run that race. Help me to press toward the mark. Help me every day to be looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, I wonder, have you had a saving look to the Christ of Calvary? You haven't begun that race. You've never come as a sinner to Jesus. Never come to his feet in repentance and faith. Well, I'm your servant in the gospel. This is a fast, complex, plenty of room where we can help you if you need help, as I did the evening I was saved. Read and pray with you. Point you to the Lamb of God. Speak to us. Speak to someone that you know. Maybe one of the other ministers, maybe an elder. Don't go home without Christ. Gracious, loving Father, be pleased to bless the word preached. Grant that it would truly be a means of grace in the soul of every dear child of God. How easily we are distracted. How easily, O God, we are discouraged in these days. Help us to be looking unto Jesus. Help us to rejoice, O God, that there is treasured up in him in infinite fullness, our glorified and exalted head, all the grace we need. O God, may we be looking on to him. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy favor. Grant journeying mercies to each and every one home in safety. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you.